good morning, friends.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you today. It's always good to get to be with my Mandarin family. I probably say this every time I'm here, but I'm going to say it again because I mean it. And I want you to hear your district superintendent say it. Thank you for being a vital church. Thank you for being a church that is concerned about not just yourselves, but about the people who are in your neighborhoods and the people who are in your community who don't yet know Jesus. Thank you for being a church that's externally focused and not internally focused, and one that's missionally minded and not attractionally minded. You are always at work doing various and sundry ministry missions in our community. It doesn't go unnoticed, and I just want you to hear me say thank you. I greatly appreciate it. So friends, as we begin, I'm going to turn to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. This is the passage that's in the lectionary for today, and if you're asking, what the heck is the lectionary? The lectionary is a three-year preaching plan for the Bible, and for the scriptures that are laid out for today, this is the gospel message that begins the season of Lent for us with the first Sunday in Lent, and it's the story of Jesus' public ministry beginning when he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, and so here's how Luke records it. I invite you to hear these words. Jesus returned from the Jordan River full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and afterward Jesus was starving. The devil said to him, "Since you are God's Son, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus replied, "It's written, people won't live by only bread." Next, the devil led him to a high place and showed him in a single instant all the kingdoms of the world. The devil said, "I will give you this whole domain and the glory of all these kingdoms. It's been entrusted to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. Therefore, if you will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It's written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve only him." The devil brought him into Jerusalem and stood him at the highest point of the temple. He said to him, "Since you are God's Son, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you won't hit your foot on a stone." Jesus answered, "It's been said, don't test the Lord your God." After finishing every temptation, the devil departed from him until the next opportunity. And so may God add his blessing to the reading and the understanding and the obeying of his holy word. Let's pray together about that, shall we? Gracious God, in this season of Lent, we come before you humbled. People who are taking this journey with you towards the cross and towards the glory of Easter. And in these next few days and weeks of Lent, Jesus, we pray that you would do a miraculous work in our lives. That you would show us those places where we fall short. That you would help us to see the cobwebs in our lives and clear them out. And that you would give us the strength, partnered with you, to overcome those things so that we can be even better followers and disciples of you, ready to proclaim your resurrection to all the world. Jesus, I ask that you would hide me as I preach. Hide me behind your cross so that you would be the one that is seen and heard and not me. And that we might all together, me at the top of the list, receive your word, take it to heart, and let it change us. We ask all of this, Jesus, in your holy and saving and mighty name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, friends, as we do begin this season of Lent, this first Sunday in the season of Lent, I want us to kind of take a cue from Luke and start out where Jesus begins his public ministry. We just read in that passage from Luke chapter 4, about Jesus beginning his public ministry, going into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. I'm going to kind of use a preacher's prerogative and roll the tape back just a little bit to just a few verses before that. And I'm going to begin it at Jesus' baptism, because immediately before Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted, he was baptized by John the Baptist. And I think you can't really understand what was going on when he was being tempted unless you also understand what was going on when he was being baptized. And so we're going to take a look at both of those things today. And I want to share with you some thoughts from both of those different parts of Jesus' life and what they might mean for us as we begin this Lenten journey in our own lives, and what it might do for us and how it might inspire us to begin to work in our own lives, which is, of course, what Lent is really all about. And so there are three things about Jesus' baptism that I want to share with you this morning. And the first that I want to share with you is to invite you to think about what was the purpose behind Jesus being baptized. I mean, did Jesus really need to be baptized? Think about that for a moment. I mean, the short answer to that question is, of course not. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. Jesus is Lord and Creator of the universe. He created everything there is. He created you and me. He didn't need to be baptized, but he chose to be baptized. He chose to submit himself and ask John the Baptist to come and lead him through this purification ritual and to declare his public ministry for a reason. And that reason, I think, is good news for all of us today. The reason that that's such good news is that it ought to tell us that we are extraordinarily loved by God. You are loved by God more than you can even possibly imagine. And not only are you loved by God, but Jesus in that moment of being baptized was choosing to say, I love you and I identify with you. I don't have to do this, but I'm choosing to do this, Jesus is saying. Because I want you to know that as you go through life, that you don't worship a God that is far off and away and doesn't care. You worship a God who's right there with you, by your side, step by step, as you're going through all the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows of life, day in and day out. I don't know about you, but I know there are points in my life, especially some of those valleys in life, where sometimes it even feels like I'm alone. Like, is God even listening to me? Is God even anywhere to be heard from? Is God at work in my life? And maybe it might even feel that, you know, God is up on his heavenly lazy boy, watching everything going on down below, and we're just all kind of fending for ourselves and hoping for the best. And Jesus is saying in this moment when he chooses to be baptized, I'm with you. I'm walking beside you. I choose to submit myself, even though I am Lord of all, to the very same things that you are having to go through. I have skin in the game, and I want you to know that. He's declaring his heart for imperfect people, broken people, sinful people like you and like me, and saying, I am right there with you. And so I would invite you to think about that during this season of Lent, as you're going through this journey of what does it mean that we don't have to take this journey alone? I mean, Lent is a kind of a daunting challenge when you think about it. We're looking at our lives. We're reflecting on the choices that we make and the things that we do. And we're thinking about, where do I fall short in this journey of trying to be a disciple of Jesus? And how can I get better at it? And Jesus is saying, you don't have to face any of that by yourself. I am with you every day, every minute, every second. You are never alone. I love you and I identify with you. So here's the second thing that I think we can learn from Jesus' baptism, and that is baptism may not be a saving act, and it's not. We aren't saved from our sins because we're baptized, but it is a defining act. Baptism defines us. It defines who we are as followers of Jesus. And in that moment when we are baptized, we had three baptisms at the 9:45 service. We had two little girls and a boy that were baptized. In that very moment, Jesus was saying, for those three children, they are mine. I define their lives now. And no one else gets to do that. Back off, Satan. These three are mine. And the very same thing that happened to Jesus when he was baptized, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke all agree on this, the very same thing that happened to Jesus when he was baptized happened to those three children at 9:45 when we baptized them, and it happened to you and to me when we were baptized, whenever that was, if we were. That is, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon us, and the voice of God was heard to say, "This is my daughter, this is my son, whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. They bring me happiness and joy." And Jesus, by being baptized and starting his public ministry that way, was declaring that from the very beginning. I am with you, I identify with you, I love you, and you are mine. You are defined by me. So I would invite you to think about that through the season of Lent. How is your life defined by Jesus? You're defined by Jesus through your baptism. Do you live that definition out on a daily basis? As you're going about your job every day, is it easy for other people to say that well, she's defined by Jesus? I can tell that. There's something different about her. As you're driving in traffic or shopping in Walmart, can people say, "He's defined by Jesus"? I can tell that guy is that way. Whatever it is that you're doing, is that easy for people to see? And if not, what do you need to do during this season of Lent to partner with Jesus to help make that so? Because we're defined through baptism. So here's the last thing that I'd share with you about baptism this morning, and that is baptism makes us a receiver of God's grace. We receive God's incredible grace through baptism, and we don't deserve it. And there's nothing in a million years that we could ever do to earn it. But he gives it to us anyway. It's this most precious, most costly element in all of the universe because it cost God the life of his son. And he gives it to us in baptism. And when he was baptized, Jesus was demonstrating that to us and saying, "You too will receive this grace when you follow in my footsteps." When we baptize an infant, like we did at 9:45, God's prevenient grace is coming upon that infant. And that's a kind of big theological term, but all it means is that grace that draws us towards God, even from our mother's wombs, is at work in that moment of baptism for that infant. And Jesus is saying, "Come to me. You are mine. I am claiming you." And if we're baptized as an adult, God's justifying grace is at work, which is another big theological term. But all it means is that Jesus is saying in this moment, "Back off, Satan. This one is mine. They are not guilty anymore. She is mine. He is mine." And if we've already been baptized, and maybe instead we're reaffirming our baptismal vows, and I know you all do that here at Mandarin. I've worshipped with you when you've done that before. When you do that, God's sanctifying grace is at work in that moment. And that's another big theological term that simply means that God's grace is still at work in our lives, and it's shaping and forming us into the masterpieces that God created us to be. Which is really what the season of Lent is all about, that sanctifying grace at work, and we're leaning upon God to receive it and mold us and shape us into his image so that we can love like him and love like the generous heart that he demonstrates to us. So the last thing I'll say about baptism is just, I want to show you the River Jordan. Now some of you just got back from the Holy Land because you went with Pastor Debbie. About 54 of you, I think, were there over the past 10 days, which is so exciting. And one of the places you typically visit when you're in the Galilee, which is in the northern area of Israel, it's a very lush and green and beautiful part of Israel. It's kind of the breadbasket of the country. It's where all the farming is done. It's where the Sea of Galilee is. Just south is where the River Jordan begins to flow. And you can go to a place called Yevgeni that will show up right there. And that's Yevgeni. And Pastor Debbie took her group there. And it's a beautiful part of the Jordan River. There's little areas where the different groups of pilgrims from churches can get together and you can reaffirm your baptismal vows. Or if you've never been baptized, you can be baptized. If you want to be immersed in the river, you can be immersed in it. Or you can just take some of the water and make the sign of the cross on your forehead. The water is clear. You can see fish swimming around down in the water. The several times I've been there, we've seen muskrats swimming around in the water. It's just a really pretty place. As beautiful as this is here in the Jordan River, this is probably not where Jesus was baptized. He was baptized further south on the river, just outside of Jericho, which would be a very different place. The Galilee is very lush and green and lovely. Jericho is down in the wilderness, as Luke calls it, which you and I would probably have in our mind's eye something that looked more like the desert southwest in our own country. Very arid, sandy, dry, mountainous, lots of rocks, lots of dirt. So I want to show you the part of the Jordan River that will look very different than what this looks like, where another group of pilgrims have been. It's about a 30-second video. Take a look.
Only noisy guy. Then again, go, 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 go and touch the water. You can see the Jordanian side, it's right there. There's no pilgrims now. Usually when there are pilgrims,
you
can actually see even a Jordanian soldier.
See pilgrims in their white robes going down to get in the water. So Jesus may or may not have been baptized at that exact spot, but it would have been very close. And that's what it would have looked like. And so immediately after he was baptized there, he went into the wilderness for 40 days, Luke tells us. We read that in our scripture. And he fasted for those 40 days. And as Nick shared in his children's moment, that is a long time to go without food. I think the most I have ever fasted is about 48 hours. And I was ready to eat a buffet after that. I can't imagine what it would be like to fast for 40 days. And Luke says that Jesus was starving. And so he left that place where you just saw in the video, and he went into the wilderness. This picture will come up here. This is what the wilderness around that area looks like. It's very rocky, very desolate, lots of dirt and sand, lots of mountains. And he went to tradition says he went to a cave on the side of Mount Korintal, which is which some people call the Mount of Temptations. And for those of you who went to Jericho with Pastor Debbie last week, you were very close to that. You may even have seen it from a distance in Jericho. And today, if you go to visit that cave, there's a Greek Orthodox monastery that's built on the side of the mountain. And depending upon how intrepid you are, you can, yep, there it is. You can either walk all the steps up to the monastery, or you can ride in the cable car to the top of the monastery. And you can go and visit the cave where we think that Jesus may have spent part of those 40 days. So I want to take you there. And so here's another 30-second clip just to see what this cave looks like. Into this cave, and you see little pieces of paper all around. There's one on the floor there. The people are not littering. They take little pieces of paper and they write prayers on them, and they tuck them just all over the cave. And there's so many they kind of fall out all over the place. But you can see there's a space in there where groups can now gather just to spend some time. So not trying to give you a commercial, but the next time Pastor Debbie leads a trip to Israel, you might want to go if you haven't been, because it truly changes you in so many ways. But one of the ways it does is you never read the Bible the same again, because when you read the Bible from there on out, you know you've been to those places, and you can see those places in your mind's eye. So Jesus was perhaps in this cave during these 40 days of being tempted, and we know what three of the temptations were because Luke tells us what they were, but Luke also says that he was tempted the whole 40 days. So not only was he not eating for 40 days, Satan was attacking him spiritually for 40 days, trying to tempt him day in, day out, week after week after week for over a month. So there are two things that I want to lift up to you from that experience that I think might help us in the season of Lent as we try to look at our own lives and try to pattern our hearts after God's generous heart to see how that might happen. And so the first thing that I would lift up to you is that I think it's significant that Jesus was tempted. You and I are tempted, at least if you're like me, you are. We are tempted every single day by all sorts of things, and we do not worship a God who doesn't know what it's like to live in our skin. We worship a Savior who has been there, who has done that, who's fasted for 40 days as Satan was trying to tempt him over and over and over again. And what I think that tells us during this season of Lent, as we journey towards Easter, it says that we will face temptations. I face them every day, if you're like me. Things that I'm tempted to do and say and think that I don't really like, but I do sometimes anyway. And Jesus was tempted the exact same way. And I know that I have as my Savior someone who was able to overcome those things. And because He overcame them, I can overcome them when I say yes to following Him and when I have the power of His Holy Spirit at work in my life. And so I want to invite you to think about that through this season of Lent and say, here are the things that I know I need to work on. Here are the parts of my life that I'm just not so pleased with. And that will be different for every single one of us. But you can say to Jesus, I know you have been through this very thing, and I'm asking you, Jesus, to work with me now, here, in this life, to help me overcome these things too, so I can have the type of heart that you have. So here's the second and final thing that I'd lift up to you about Jesus' temptation that I think is important. I want us to look at the three temptations that Luke records. We know there were more, but I want us to look at these three. And so the first one that Jesus was tempted with, Luke, he tells us this. Let me get to my place in my notes here. Here we go. The devil said to him, since you are God's son, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. Now we know Jesus was starving, so that had to be pretty enticing. Satan saying, I know you're hungry, Jesus. You have the power to do it. Turn this rock into a stone. You can eat. You can end this hunger. Come on, do it. And I don't know about you, but I think it's important to know that 2,000 years later, food is still a temptation just like it was 2,000 years ago. At least it is in my life. You know, for Americans, I think most of us, the temptation is that we eat too much of it. And the things that look really good, we eat too much of, and the things that we probably ought to eat more of, we don't eat enough of. And as a result of that, we have all sorts of problems. We get heart disease, we get diabetes, we get cancer, all sorts of things that are related to eating too much. The reality is, though, for people who aren't in the United States and aren't in the West, they struggle with this too, except they struggle with it in the way that Jesus did. They identify with him because they don't have enough to eat. They live in food deserts. They live in places where there is no food. And where when they pray the Lord's Prayer and they pray, give us this day our daily bread, they mean it. They're saying, God, give me some bread for today so I have something to put on my family's table today so that we have something to eat. That very same temptation that Jesus faced then is relevant today in 2019. And this has bothered me for years. Years ago, I looked this up. You can go home this afternoon and Google it. There is enough food in the world to feed everybody. People don't go hungry because we have a food production problem. People go hungry because we're greedy, because we have a greed problem, and because I have no problem for profit, but we overprofit and we dangle it in front of people and we don't send it to people where they're poor and won't be able to pay us what we want us to be paid for it. And people go hungry. And I would invite you through this season of Lent to think about that temptation. And while you may not be able to identify with Jesus going hungry, there are billions of people all over the world that can. And how in the season of Lent, if we want a heart that's like Jesus, can we be a part of helping that situation instead of being a part that hurts it? So here's the second temptation that Jesus faced. We read this in Luke. Luke writes, next, the devil led him to a high place and showed him in a single instant all the kingdoms of the world. The devil said, I will give you this whole domain and the glory of all these kingdoms. It's been entrusted to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. Therefore, if you will worship me, it will all be yours. And just like food is still a relevant temptation 2,000 years ago, after Jesus was tempted by it, I think this temptation is as well. It's the temptation of money and stuff. And I think in 2019, you can add me to this list, most of us get tempted by money and stuff at times. If you have taken Financial Peace University and if you have read the statistics that Dave Ramsey shares with you, he will tell you that 80% of Americans are in significant debt. That tells me that all of us pretty much have a priority problem with money and stuff. So maybe in this season of Lent, we ought to spend some time asking ourselves, where does money and stuff fall on my list of priorities? And does it fall above Jesus or does it fall below Jesus? And if it falls above Jesus, then what do I need to do during these next 40 days to work on that? He's been able to overcome it. If I follow him and say yes to him and ask him to help me, he can help me overcome it. How do I need to do that? Well, here's the last temptation that Luke writes about. Luke says, the devil brought Jesus into Jerusalem and stood him at the highest point of the temple. He said to Jesus, since you are God's son, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you won't hit your foot on a stone. And here is yet again a third temptation that was relevant 2,000 years ago that is relevant to this very day in 2019. It is the temptation of fame and popularity. And Satan is trying to say to Jesus, everyone will know you. Just stand at the top of the temple. They'll all see you. It'll be a spectacle. You'll jump off, and then the angels will swoop down, and they'll capture you, and everyone will know you, and they'll acclaim you. They'll probably even make you king. And Jesus says, don't put the Lord to the test. Jesus didn't want that kind of crown. He didn't want that kind of acclaim. He was looking for a crown of thorns, and he was able to overcome that. And I think there are those of us here today who probably would love to have fame and popularity as well. It's a pretty tough temptation. I mean, when you think about it, social media, which is not in and of itself bad. I'm on social media. But oftentimes social media becomes the highlight reel, doesn't it? That we post on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat so that everyone else will see our perfect life, right? And acclaim us and affirm us. And tell us that all is good in our lives, and we become popular and maybe even famous in some sense of the word. I think reality TV can kind of be a piece of that temptation. It's not in and of itself bad either, but maybe the underside, the dark side, the shadow side of that reality television is that we see it and we think, hey, maybe I could get my 15 minutes of fame and I could get on that show, or I could get my bedroom made over, or I can get my recipe on this or that. And I think Jesus is saying to us, you know what? We need to decrease so Jesus can increase. And maybe in this season of Lent, that's something that all of us need to look at. How, when I look in the mirror, do I need to decrease so Jesus can increase in my life? Because Jesus was tempted that very same way, and Jesus looked at Satan and he said, go to hell, literally, figuratively, all of it. And we can do the very same thing when we say yes to him and ask him for the power to be at work in our lives to do just that. The author of Hebrews wrote, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but instead one who is tempted in every way that we are, except without sin. Finally, let's draw near to the throne of favor with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace when we need help. Friends, yes, here's the bad news. You are a sinner, dirty and broken. So am I. And yes, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So am I. But here's the good news. The good news is that we follow a Savior that loves us more than we can even begin to imagine. And that he loves us so much that he chose to identify with us and be with us and have skin in the game and walk beside us as we go through life and all of its toils and troubles as well as its blessings and its highs. And we know that as we face temptation every single day, temptations just like the ones that Satan tried to dangle in front of Jesus, that he was able to overcome them, and we can overcome them too. When we choose to say yes to him and access the power of his Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives, molding and shaping our hearts to look like God's generous heart. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Thank you, Jay, for that wonderful challenge and encouragement. Church family, will you stand as we sing our closing hymn?
Thank you.
benediction now. Go now, knowing that as you leave this place, you leave with the incredible love of a Savior who identifies with you and who walks beside you, who has overcome the temptations that you and I face, and is ready to help us when we call upon His name. Go with the love and grace of God the Father, go with the peace of His Son, Jesus Christ, and go with the constant companionship of God the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Go in peace.